today is go through a little bit of 1 Kings. It's going to be a survey, an overview of 1 Kings. I enjoy going through the Scripture, and I enjoy going through the Old Testament. And just recently, our home fellowship just finished the book of Romans. And this verse in Romans 15 was really one that stood out to me. It stood out for years, but it hit me afresh when we went over it recently. But Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So hope comes from reading the Scriptures, obeying the Scriptures, and putting our trust in God. So it's very, very important, no matter what walk of life you're in, whether you're just starting out or whether you're retired and you're helping in a neighborhood, it's very, very important to be spending time in the Scriptures. So in my own personal time, I've been going through the Old Testament, hence 1 Kings. One thing I really enjoy is just going through the history of the nation of Israel. And one of the things that I see is that the Old Testament is very, very important for us. You know, we see how God worked with His people over the ages. We see how He treated them. We see how the people responded to God. We see really what God is like. So it's very, very important for us. So if you remember now with the nation of Israel, you know, Joshua led them into the Promised Land, and they were supposed to be an example to all the people around them. But what happened was they got off course a little bit, and they started putting other idols in front of God. And what happened was, instead of being an example to those people around them, they became just like them or became worse than them. And so it's very important to see that God is working in the lives of these individuals. But one word that I came across many times as I was going through is decline. When people start to not put God first, the nation began to decline. And so God wanted the people to repent and turn back to Him, but, you know, they weren't. They kept doing their own thing. Now, with this book, I just broke it down to 4 different sections. So we'll look a little bit at Solomon's story. Then we'll look about how the country divided in two with the Civil War. Then we'll look how the Northern Kingdom really took a nosedive. And then we'll just touch base a little bit on Elijah and Ahab, just some of their stories as we go through. You know, with 22 chapters here in the Scripture in 1 Kings, there's no way I can go over everything in the allotted time that we have. But my goal is for you to become excited about reading the Old Testament, to whet your appetite so that you would see what it's like. Because again, when you get into 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles, it's a lot of history. And you know, we can learn a lot from what those folks went through to what we're going through today. So what we're going to look at, we're going to start here in the beginning of 1 Kings. And I'm just going to go through some different verses. And again, there's so much we could go through, but I'm just going to touch and go. And again, as you get excited about something, then you can go back and reread it and learn and study it and put it into practice. So with Solomon, you know, when you think of King Solomon, you think of wisdom. God asked him what he wanted, and he said he would like wisdom to lead the people. And that's what God gave him. And if you read the first, 11 chapters, different things happened in the first 10 that were really good. Chapter 11, not so good for Solomon. But as we look at just some of the things, but here in 1 Kings 3, this is the key for Solomon when he was doing things well before the Lord. 1 Kings 3, verses 9 and 10. "So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. That's what God wants in our lives, is to ask for wisdom every day of our lives. You know, at work, at home, at school, whatever it is, things will come up that we don't know the answer to, and we can ask God to help us. You know, Janet and I have a friend who's a physicist over in Poznan, Poland. And a few years ago, we had the opportunity to visit with Lydia. And she was saying that she was going through this experiment. And it was really tough. And she's a believer. And she asked God to give her wisdom to understand the chemical formula to get this thing going. And over some weeks and months, God gave her the understanding to figure out this formula. Now, I don't know about you, but physics for me is like, it's not one of my top 50 courses. But here's a woman God's given the ability to understand physics, and God helped her to solve this problem. Now, we might not be PhD professors in physics, but in whatever walk of life we're in, God will help us. Let's go over a chapter to 1 Kings 4, verses 24 and 25. For he had dominion over everything west of the river, from Tipshah even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around him. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Because of the wisdom he used in governing the nation, it seemed they had peace. And you know, from that term, from Dan to Beersheba, that's kind of like, you know, from northern Minnesota to southern Texas, from New Jersey to California. I mean, it just was the whole nation. And under that wisdom that God had given to Solomon as he consolidated, as he was involved in international travel, later on, you know, different guys up north would bring things down on boats and they'd send it in by land. And it was just amazing, the wisdom God gave him and the workers. But this is very important. The wisdom and the peace came from God, and that's why they had peace all around them. A few chapters later, in chapter 10 of 1 Kings, again, just to show a little bit about what God was doing through Solomon. Verse 21 and then 23 and 24. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None was of silver. It was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. 23. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. It's very important to realize that all the wisdom, again, comes from God. Solomon was just one man, but it was the great God behind that one man that helped lead this country. Now, I wish I could just stop here at chapter 10 and just say Solomon did this and Solomon did that, but Solomon dropped the ball, and he dropped it big time. He really made some mistakes. And if we just go one chapter to chapter 11, Solomon was a man who sinned, and he got involved in idolatry. And just here in chapter 11, let me just read these first few verses in the beginning of chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and the Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. For he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. And then down to verse 9. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Because of Solomon's idolatry, he slowly drifted over time. He drifted away from the Lord. You know, a few weeks ago we talked about spiritual drift. And that can happen to any one of us. But you know, I just like to say that, you know, Solomon was very, very wealthy. And you know, when you have a lot, please be very, very careful. Because having a lot of things can sometimes drag us away from the things of the Lord. Nothing wrong with things if we use them properly, if we hold on to them loosely. So whether you live in a gated community or you don't live in a gated community, that's okay. That's not the issue. Wherever you are living, whatever you are wearing, whatever you are driving, enjoy it, be content with it, and use it for the Lord. You know, advertising wants us to get other things, to be discontent with what we have, doesn't it? So just as friends, I just like to say, be very careful as God prospers you in whatever way. Remember, it's from the Lord. Keep looking to Him. Because things can come easily, and things can disappear easily too. You know, Steve made reference to that couple just a few weeks ago that was at that accident at Havana and Hillsboro. Wow. They were just driving home from the beach, and their life ended. I mean, so let's just be very careful. In my studies, I came across this quote by a man that I really admire. His name is Mark Dever. He's a pastor of a Baptist church up in Washington, D.C. And he just shared this about the book of 1 Kings. Let me read it to you, please. It says, Solomon was greatly blessed, but he also greatly sinned. Great gifts do not excuse great sin. If you are not a Christian, I hope you will consider this. Many people in our nation have good religious upbringings, but all the religious knowledge and religious practice in the world will not make up for having a heart turned away from God and His ways. According to the Bible, this is the natural state of everyone's heart. Our hearts are more attached to sin, to created things, and to ourselves than they are to God. Let me repeat that. Our hearts are more attached to sin, to created things, and to ourselves than they are to God. In other words, sin starts with the terrible affliction of loving created things more than our Creator. Then all our actions that we call sins simply flow out of our wrongly oriented hearts. So for us, we just got to be very careful as we go down the road of life, as God prospers us in whatever way. And you know, living here in America, we can have a warped perception of what prosperity is. But a few years ago, I heard a gentleman on the radio say that if you are making $20,000 a year, you are rich compared to 90% of the people living in the world. So let's keep it in perspective. God provides for us. But even though God allows us to have and enjoy things, let's not have it become in place of God. Remember, love the Creator, not the created things. So let's go on now to the second section here that I've broken down. And this is where the kingdom divides in two. There's a civil war, basically, in chapters 12 and 13. In a nutshell, Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. There was another guy named Jeroboam. He was a great worker, a very industrious guy. The prophet said that Jeroboam is going to get some of the kingdoms. Solomon didn't like that. Jeroboam goes to Egypt. Solomon dies, Rehoboam comes up, and he and Jeroboam get together to talk. Rehoboam, instead of listening to the wise men who advised his dad, just put that advice aside. Because the wise men said, hey, you know, go easy on the folks, and they'll be with you forever. So he goes to his buddies. And his buddies said, nah, you really put the pressure on them. Put the screws on them. Make them work harder. And then we'll see. So what happened was it caused a civil war. So I wrote down here, because sometimes when I'm going through the books, it switches. It goes from Israel to Judah, and I wasn't sure, so I just had to learn that when it talks about the southern tribes, it's talking about Judah and Benjamin of the 12 original, you know, tribes. And that basically a lot happens in Jerusalem. And Rehoboam, or the descendants of David, were involved in leading that group of two families. And then the other tribes that broke away, the other 10, went with Jeroboam, and they'll are referred to as Israel. So a lot of times you're going through and they'll talk about Judah, and they'll talk about Israel, and you just have to remember who's who. It's like a program at a baseball game. You need to know who's who. And for this, it's really helped me to break it down, because then I know, okay, if it's talking about Israel, it's the northern, you know, the tribes. And a lot happened in Samaria and different things. But, you know, because of Solomon's problems, they kind of carried over to the next generation and the generations after that. And what happened was it caused a nation to split. So, again, we've got to be very, very careful. And we've got to keep looking to the Lord as we go down the road of life. Now we're going to look at this third section here. It's when the northern kingdom really, really takes a dive. Okay? And that'll be chapters 15 and 16. And I'd just like to go here and read this. So basically, there's a series of kings in the northern kingdom, okay? And basically, there's one assassination after the other. That's what it had gotten to, okay? So this one takes out this one takes out the next one. And in the notes I wrote down for chapters 16 and 15, I wrote down Jeroboam's son, Nadab, is killed by Baasha. And then you have a guy named Elah, a guy named Zimri, a guy named Omri, and a guy named Ahab. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go to these scriptures here in 1 Kings 15 and 1 Kings 16. And we're just going to read them because they're pretty self-explanatory. But this is what had happened. Once the Civil War had, you know, come to be true, and there were two nations now, because the folks weren't following God with their whole heart, they really took a dive. So let's go here. We'll look at Nadab in 1 Kings 15, 25 and 26. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. See again, there's that split again, Israel and Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin which he made Israel sin. So, the big thing, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Let's go down to Baasha, verse 27 and verse 34. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. Verse 34, And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he made Israel sin. It's interesting. The leaders were involved in idolatry and following ungodly idols, and the people followed right behind them. So it's very important to remember that we've got to keep looking to the Lord Jesus. You know, no matter what happens at Hope Bible Church, the Lord Jesus is the one who's in charge. If I die tomorrow, and Steve dies tomorrow, the church would go on because Jesus is in charge, okay? So it's very important for us to remember that. But these are two guys that really did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now we're going to look at Elah in chapter 16, verse 13. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which they sinned and which they made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. They just kept provoking God because of their idols. It's very important for us not to have idols in our lives. Let's look at Zimri in verses 18 and 19. And it came about when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the Lord's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died. Because of his sins which he sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did, making Israel sin. Another killing, and another person following after idols. Omri, verse 25, the next guy. And Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. not only did he do evil, but it seems like it's getting progressively worse and worse and worse. So again, idolatry, as we're going away from the Lord, leads to some crazy, crazy things. Ahab, chapter 16, verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonites, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel, the Bethlehemite, built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, son of Nun. It's just unbelievable. They just keep going down this path of not following God. And, you know, I think for all of us, when you think of all the kings, you know, David and Solomon and all these guys afterwards, they were just men, but God used them to some degree if their hearts were turned to him, like David. You know, David was a great king, but David also messed up royally too. But the one thing about David was David would repent and come before the Lord and say, you know, I was wrong. This is not right. And he would get it right with God. But these other guys didn't do that. They just kept on doing their own thing as they went down the road of life. So we've just got to be very careful, and we've got to look to the Lord. And you know, if somebody is getting off track, let's love them enough to point out their error. You know? Now, there's a lot of freedom in life, but let's point people back to the Lord Jesus. That's what I think God would want. Now as we get here to Elijah and Ahab in chapter 17 to 22, just read a few verses about these guys. You know, you've heard of Elijah, great prophet of God. He was doing a lot. And Ahab, not so good of a guy. And again, one thing I really appreciate about the Scriptures is that God gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly about humankind. We see all kinds of sin. And as you read Scripture, you're going to see some things that are going to be atrocious. But God shows us that that's where the heart of man will go. So now let's look at chapter 18 and read verses 16 to 18. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And he said to him, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have become because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals." So here's Ahab, the guy who's in charge. Elijah is the prophet doing what the will of the Lord is. And it's interesting. Ahab, the guy who's getting off course, he looks at Elijah and he says, "Is this you, the troubler of Israel? Are you the one who's causing all this trouble?" So the bad guy is telling the good guy, telling him that he's the troubler. And of course, that's not true, because Elijah says, "I am not the troubler, but you and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord." You know, one thing that happens as a society or a nation gets off course and they don't have God first, it's amazing, but what is right then becomes wrong, and what is wrong becomes right in the eyes of people. And so for us, as we go down the road in 2011, there's a lot of things going on in the country that, you know, it saddens me, to be honest. There's a lot of things that are going that are great, too. But, you know, I realize that I cannot change a person's heart. Only God can do that. So when I see things that aren't going well in an area, around the country, whatever it is, this law, that law, the other law, it doesn't matter, I just ask God, "Lord, you change that person's heart. come to know You as Savior. And You help them. And you know, some may come to know Christ and some may not, and that's okay. But we've just got to see that we've got to do what the Scripture says. You know, we've got to do, like for example, at our restaurant that I work at, they have a policy that if you steal, you're fired. And it doesn't matter if it's a 50-cent cookie or if it's a $105 beef tenderloin. It doesn't matter. You take one or the other and you're gone. You know, we've got to be very careful. Whatever the laws are, we've got to obey them. A stop sign has a purpose, right? Stop sign means stop. So we've got to be looking to the Lord. You know, recently Janet and I shared our 30th wedding anniversary together, and it was exciting because we made a commitment back in 1981 that we were going to be with each other, for richer, for poorer, sickness and in health, till death do us part. And that was a commitment we made, and by God's grace, we are going to honor that. And you know, it saddened me a few weeks ago or a month ago, I don't remember now exactly, but there was a Christian leader who talked about something that said that if a spouse had like dementia or Parkinson's or something like that, you know, it was okay to divorce them and remarry because, you know, they're really not there. And I thought, that is not right. That is not right. What about that vow you made on your wedding day? But even as things happen in society, they can influence folks who are truly Christians. That's why we've got to be in the Word. You know, we've got to know what the Bible says about marriage, about raising children, about whatever. So now let's look at Ahab in chapter 22, just the end, verses 29 to 34. 1 Kings 22, 29 to 34. What was happening was the two kings had gotten together. They were going to go against another army. And this is the setting. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself. This is Ahab now, okay? I will disguise myself and go into battle. Will you put on your robes? So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded that 32 captains of his chariots, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel only. So it came about, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel, and they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. Then it happened, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. As the battle raged that day and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Syrians, he died at evening, and that's how his life ended. So here was a guy trying to disguise himself, trying to do his own thing, and it says a soldier drew his bow at random and struck him. You know, just a simple truth, but, you know, God is sovereign in every one of the details in our lives. I don't know what you're going through, but I know that in our lives, God is sovereign in every little detail, and He's sovereign in every big detail. And I'd just like to ask us to remember that, because things are going to happen in the next few days, weeks, months, and years in your life until you go be with the Lord. Some things are going to be great. And like I say, they're mountaintop experiences, and that's great. Enjoy them. On the other hand, there are going to be things that are going to happen that are going to be valleys. And you are just going to be just you and God in a wrestling match. God is sovereign. Please remember that. You know. Let me just say, for Janet and I, when we got married 30 years ago, we fully thought that we would have a family. You know, that didn't work out for us. God is sovereign in our lives. And you know, because we were content as singles getting married, we're content as a couple with no children. And it's been very good for us because we try to see that God is in charge of every little detail. So, 1 Kings, it's important to look at it. You know, when you think of rebellion, you think of all those kings, and they rebelled against God, they rebelled against God. You know, sometimes in our lives we can rebel, and we do it secretly. And we think, oh, you know, nobody will ever know about that area, because it's deep down in my heart, deep down in my life. But you know, things eventually come out. You know, I've seen coworkers have an attitude towards a coworker, and they keep it in, they keep it in, they keep it in. And then one day the correct button is pushed, and they explode on that coworker. And you know, that can happen to any one of us. It just takes pushing the right buttons. You know, the other night Janet and I were out for a little bite to eat, and have you seen these new Coca-Cola freestyle machines? You know, it's the newest thing in the restaurant business, you know, and you can program it. It's kind of like an inkjet printer, but, you know, it's for soda, you know, and beverages, you know, but it's a cool little machine, but it's an expensive machine. But you can make like 120 combinations of drinks by just pushing the buttons. Root beer, Diet Coke, Sprite, whatever you want. You know, you can just, it's amazing. It's just a soda machine, really. That's all it is. But you push the right button, you get the right combination. You know, folks, let's see that God is sovereign in our lives, because when our buttons are pushed, and we each have our own buttons, okay? I don't know what your buttons are. I know what my buttons are. And I know I have to be real careful about certain things. And I have to be very careful. When things come around, I can see it coming. I say, okay, I've been down this road before. I've blown it 3 times, but I'm not going to blow it a 4th time. By God's grace, I'm going to learn through this system. You know, when we were up in New Jersey and Pennsylvania recently, we had a great time with the family. And I want you to know that I love my family. I love my family. But you know, when you're with family, they know everything. They know what you did when you were 3, when you were 6, when you were 9, when you were 15, and everything. And at family reunions, that stuff tends to come back up again. Oh, yeah, do you remember the time you did this? Do you remember the time you dropped this? Oh, yeah, I remember that. Thanks for bringing that up. You know, that really encourages me, you know. And I love my family, but, you know, as a Christian, I'm forgiven of those attitudes that I might have had. But, you know, rebellion deep in our hearts has a way of seeping out. You know, it infiltrates other areas of our lives. So just be very careful, please. And be reading the scriptures, because it's so important. And I don't know when you're at your best. Okay, that's what I'd like to say. When you're at your best, read the scriptures. And it's been real fun. You know, at the restaurant in the van that I drive, my radio broke about 6 years ago, and I just never asked them to replace it. And I have this little Bible on a little diskette. It's a solar battery powered thing. You just put it in the sun and it recharges. It's great. And I just have been listening to the scripture. Just listening to the scripture. And you know, I find it's been real calming for me, because sometimes in the restaurant business, customers aren't always nice. They thought this, they thought that. Oh, I thought the food was going to be this way. You know, one of our big dilemmas sometimes is when folks order fruit salad versus a fruit tray. Fruit salad is chopped up fruit, no skin, no rind on it. Fruit tray is pineapple with the rind, and you hold it in your hands and you eat it and you put the rind back, you know. And sometimes folks are expecting A and they got B, and vice versa. But I'm the guy delivering it, and I didn't know that they wanted A and they got B, but you just have to be real kind. But God gives grace. God gives a perspective to keep it in line. So with reading the scripture, I just ask you to just start. You know, if you haven't been doing it, you know, just confess that as sin and start tomorrow. And a lot of times I'll just tell folks, you know, start in John. Just read John chapter 1 and go from there. And I know sometimes it's difficult to read. I know for me, when I was in high school and college, reading wasn't a specialty. I used to be the Monarch Notes, Cliff Notes kind of guy. You know, I'd go by the test and review it and hope the same questions on this test I bought were the same ones they were going to give me in another couple of days, you know. But God has helped me. So I understand that it might be listening to the Scripture. That's okay. Nothing wrong with listening to the Scripture on CD, MP3, cassette, whatever. But get it into your life. Years ago, a friend of mine from Iowa said, use every worldly way you can to get the Scriptures into you. And so it's very important. Because I don't know what's going to happen this week. But I do know that the Scripture can help us. And then lastly, you know, earlier that quote by Mark talked about, rebellion. If you're not a Christian, because there's only two kinds of people in the world. Those that have accepted that free gift and those that haven't. And if you haven't accepted that free gift, the rebellion that's in your heart, Jesus dealt with on the cross many years ago. And that free gift is still available, and it's always available until we die. Then we face judgment. So I just throw that out, that if you've not accepted that free gift, think about it, pray about it, and today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. But let's pray. Lord, just thank You for the example of Scripture, Lord, of 1 Kings. It's just a survey. We see how Solomon did good, and then Solomon did bad. We see how the kingdom started out well, and then because of sin and rebellion and turning to idols, it broke into two countries. And then we see how one part of the country just took a dive. Assassination City, one after another, one after another. And thank You, Lord, for Elisha. Thank You, Lord. There's so much there about him, how he, you know, helped out the widow there and how the widow fed him and You replenished her oil and her flour. Thank You, Lord, that when we put You first, You take care of the financial end of things, Lord. I thank You for that. And I just thank You, Lord, that with the area of rebellion in our own lives, Lord, for those of us that are Christians, Lord, we're going to sin every day. Help us, Lord, just to confess it, acknowledge it before You, and move on. Let us press on to know the Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, I pray that You would convict them of their sin, show them their need for a Savior, and that Jesus is the only Savior. And thank You, Lord, that You're sitting at the right hand of the Father, and You're alive today. So we just thank You, Lord. Please teach us from Your Word. And we think of that verse in Psalm 40, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Help us, Lord, to remember that. So we thank You now for this day, and we ask You to bless it for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.